John, you've been with the Granite Bay Church, oh, from almost the very beginning. I think you started attending when we were renting, was it the Loomis Church? You actually came at the school, didn't you?
We actually came at the school just across the street, yeah.
Okay, so that was within our first year when we started the church plan. What brought you and your family to become a part of the Granite Bay Church?
Well, John, that was way back in 2006, and my family and I were going through somewhat of a religious revival at that time. My wife and I, we both were raised in the Adventist church, multi-generational Adventist. We attended every week. We went to all the Adventist schools. But we started to go through a process of growth in our Seventh-day Adventist experience. And I think many of you probably have experienced some of the same things. I think the three things that we were doing at that time, one is we got rid of our cable TV. That was probably a good move. Another is that we stopped going out to restaurants on Sabbath afternoon after church. That was a big change for us. We did that. And then another thing is we started having Bible studies not just with other Adventists, but we started to look for Bible studies with non-Adventists. And those are probably three big things that we did that kind of started our spiritual growth journey. Well, during that process, we found out in 2006 there was this church that was meeting in this gymnasium, and they were speaking the things that were going to resonate with us. And so we started attending there, and we heard Pastor Ross preaching from the Bible, verse by verse, going through Revelation, and we were hooked. And at that point, we started to attend on a regular basis. I wrote down a couple of things that we were really looking for in a church and that we found in this church. We were looking for a church that really believed the writings of Ellen G. White and wanted to apply those writings to their actual lives. That was something that was unique. We were looking for a church that was active in evangelism. And John, I think we've done evangelistic series almost every single year since we've been a part of this church, very important part of this church. We looked for a church that conscientiously kept the Sabbath, that looked to honor God in the sanctity of our life. We looked for a church that was careful about the dangers in the world, particularly in the areas of music, dress, entertainment, things that, you know, just Seventh-day Adventist standards that we really could want to uphold in our own family. And then we looked for a church that held to a literal interpretation of Scripture and didn't just try to mold it into the convenient changes that so many churches like to do today. So we found that in Granite Bay, and then the church started to grow, and it started to develop, and we saw more and more people come into the church, and we became a very close-knit group of people. And then all of a sudden, this guy that we didn't hear of much, named Doug Batchelor, wanted to come into our church all of a sudden from Central Church. We weren't so sure that was going to work out. But you know, when Pastor Batchelor came and he integrated into our church, he was gracious. He integrated well. He listened to opinions. He didn't just try to drive his point forward. But it was a really beautiful melding of that. And today we have board meetings that last an hour. We were told, I think Darren D was saying he used to be in board meetings that would last 3 or 4 hours and there were only a few people there. You know, we have a cohesive church that has a mission and a commitment to the Lord that's unified. And that speaks to the strength of this church and what it's really built upon. Also, just looking at the church structure, you know, at first we had skepticism. Should we be spending this much money on this type of facility? And as it's turned out, what a blessing we have this facility to have all the people worship with us, the media ministry we're able to do, especially at a time during COVID when so many people have been shut away from the gospel. We've been able to share the gospel. And the Lord sees his hand in all of it. Even our silly skepticism that we may have had in the past, it can be all put to the side as we see God's hand work in this congregation and in this church building and the development of it. It's just such a testimony to how the Lord has control over all those things.
Amen. It's exciting to see how the Lord is blessed in the church. How many of you here were part of the early group that began meeting either in the school or the Loomis Church? I think I asked that this morning. Let's see your hands from the very beginning. Oh, we see a few hands. Wow. You know the journey. You know, I remember we started with 15 people in somebody's living room. And look at what the Lord has done. This is really exciting. Well, John, why don't you have a word of prayer as we open up this special afternoon?
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, when we see your hand in our personal lives, when we see your hand in our corporate church life, in the actions and lives of each member, we are humbled. Lord, you've been so gracious to us, so good to us. We praise you for that. Lord, we look forward to the continued love and involvement of you in each one of our lives as we look forward to the day when we can be in heaven with you. Lord, be with us during this service, during this dedication. May we dedicate our personal lives and the activities of both this building and this church body of believers to you. We praise you, thank you for your presence with us, and we love you so much, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Noon. I'm so used to walking out and saying good morning. That we're just so glad to see each of you here, and this is a very exciting time to just come together and praise the Lord. We're going to be blessed with a wonderful concert in a few minutes, but we wanted to take some time in this part of the program to not only thank the Lord, but to recognize some people and to thank a lot of folks that just brought this whole vision together. And that we trust will be a blessing to both the community and the message of Jesus for years to come. You know, first I'd like to bring greetings from the Northern California Conference. Elder Mark Whitson was supposed to be here this morning, but he was actually double booked with an alumni meeting at Rio Lindo Academy, but he asked if I would send his greetings. And there's so many people that have been key in helping all of this come together that we just want to recognize and appreciate. I think I shared, if you were here this morning, that when we began to look for property, we were looking actually for a building already built. That saves a lot of trouble. But we couldn't find one that would really fit the needs. So finally we thought, well, maybe we just need to find property and build what we need. And we looked and looked and the zoning wasn't right, or something wasn't right, or the price was just way beyond what we could afford. And we were very fortunate to have something working with Amazing Facts at that time, who also had real estate experience. That's Jim Ayer. Jim, I mentioned you this morning. You've probably seen Jim if you've seen any of the Adventist programming. He's been on with ADRA and some other programs, and he's Amazing Facts. The Talking Donkey International, yeah. It's the name of it, one of them. And so he found this property, and he said, you need to come look at this. And we couldn't believe it. We thought this would be too good to be true, to be in this community on top of a hill with a park going down the back. That would be wonderful. And, you know, we were able to come in and buy this at a time where God worked it out. We definitely did not have the money for everything, and so we just praise the Lord for that and his providence there. And then the Lord brought together just the right team of people as we needed them. We needed architects. We want to thank the people that blessed with their spiritual gifts in that department. Marcus Schiff, he may be watching online. He's in another state right now. And Soderblom and met with Dan Canoyan, and a number of architects gave us some very valuable information to help put this whole program together. And then there's the leadership and the vision of the board. And I would like to ask, if you are part of the Amazing Facts board, and you're here, I know most of them are, if they'd be willing to stand at this time. Come on, Dwayne, I see some of you there. We have a very humble board. Thank you, and Larry, and Marilyn, and Terry. Jay is our chairman. And they led in many ways. They not only led with guidance and vision, many of them made very profound financial commitments to help this happen and have been with us and just helped transition the ministry and the church along the way. Now, this is a combination, and some are visiting today. You know, we've got our signs out on the road, and we have a lot of people from the community that are here. And you may not know that the Word Center stands for World Outreach, Revival, and Discipleship. And that's really our mission and our vision. And it's a combination of the Amazing Facts Ministries. Amazing Facts has been doing radio and television for about 57 years. Moved to California about 25 years ago. partnering with the Granite Bay Hilltop Church and the Northern California Conference for this entire project to come together. And so we have the members of the Granite Bay Church Board are here. I suppose many of them also. If you're part of the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, if you would be willing to stand. Church Board, yes. I just saw John. There we go. Here we go. John was just up here. And Darren. And yeah, praise the Lord. John and Kathy. Sabrina. So this has been a team effort of a lot of people. And, you know, somebody special I want to thank, I just saw is here. When we got together and we were able to get the property and we had some designs, but we didn't have any money, or not nearly enough to do what needed to be done. And I don't know if you've ever tried to build in California, but you need a permit for everything. And the permits cost money. And then you need a study and an investigation, and there's an incredible amount of work involved in all of these things. And that involves a serious financial commitment. And so we said, we need to get someone that's got spiritual gifts in bringing the vision together, that understands the science of development. And someone gave us the name of Paula Allison. And Paula's here. Paula, will you stand? Paula helped us years ago. She met with the board. And I remember we walked down below on the property and we met in the hotel and we talked about the vision and how we could get there. And this was years ago. But the Lord used that inspiration to launch the fundraising and a program. And you can see the fruit of all of that today. Well, then as the money came in, it didn't all come in. We were able to start construction. And, you know, I was going up the halls today and I met someone. They said, I was one of the electricians. So we got people here today that were plumbers, roofers, electricians, all kinds of different workers. A lot of the members of the Granite Bay Church are skilled, and we have some that were excellent in everything from the flooring and the tile work to the kitchen work. And we just want to thank and praise God for all of their help in bringing this all about. Then a couple of individuals I want to especially thank. You know, amazing facts, we're so busy with international ministry, we could not manage the day-to-day building project. And so through a recommendation of a friend, I know him because I married him and his wife, Mike Moreland. Mike, why don't you stand up? He kind of helped manage the project. And Mike, well, I'll tell you, there are 1,000 million details involved in this epic project between a warehouse, a church, the office facilities with TV that's going on and the fiber optics and the security system, and it is just mind-blowing. And Mike walked through all of those details with all the different contractors and had some very interesting meetings. A lot of discussions and overlap between one person saying, you can't do that until I do this, but they can't do that until he does this, and you get into some really incredible cycles of chaos. And Mike had to negotiate all of that, and we're just so thankful. And someone else that's here today we want to thank is Leonard Grado. Leonard, why don't you stand up? He led the construction of the church process here. There were a couple times the thing stalled. You realize this was built during a pandemic, and finding workers was really a challenge. And I just really, really appreciate Leonard. And you know, one of the nicest things you ever did for us, Leonard, I'll just tell you. Originally, when we designed this place, we had the kitchen on the back wall, and then it was open over this way. Leonard walked in, he looked at the plans, and he looked at the site, and he said, why do you want to cover the view with a refrigerator? He said, why don't you have that where you can eat and look out the window? Put your kitchen over here closer to the road where people are bringing food in. I thought, well, I thought we couldn't do that. And he said, I don't know why not. And we are so thankful that we moved the kitchen and now we get to enjoy the view. We thought the only one who was going to enjoy the view was the dishwasher in the original plan. And so thank you, Leonard. That was one of the nicest things. And just overseeing the whole production process. So And, you know, a couple of people, and I didn't see everybody coming and going, but I want to recognize they may be watching online. They may be here in person. I don't know if Pastor Harold White is here, who was the associate pastor of the Sacramento Central Church that helped lead there. Harold may be watching. He lives a little ways from here. And Pastor Mike Thompson. Mike, are you here? There, Pastor Mike, stand up. Pastor Mike Thompson. Amen. He was our right-hand man at Sacramento Central, where he still serves as pastor, and was part of this whole visioning of planting the church, and has continued to minister there. And Helen works with us in the Amazing Facts office, and we just so appreciate them. Now, there are about 1,000 people that need to be recognized, and obviously we could be here all day. And I'm just hoping and praying, if I forgot anybody, you will extend the Christian virtue of grace on me and mercy, because this has been a team effort. It's God's doing, and we just praise the Lord for all of that and all that's happened. You know, I thought it would be fun to show you, and I want to thank Brian Bazemore for putting this together through the whole construction process. We had a few people in our team that flew a drone that recorded kind of the history of the project going together. We've got a little video we're going to play for you. It's only a couple of minutes. But if they'll cue that up in the studio, I'd like to help you see just from start to finish what it looked like going from raw land to what it is today. That's off my bucket list now. They had to shave a mountain off of there and relocate it. Fortunately, people down the hill wanted some dirt. We had a lot to share. If there's an earthquake, this is the safest place in California to be, because it's all rock. Best view in the church is from the top of the office. Karen and I would sneak up there during construction. Yeah, it's our special spot. Our first opening Sabbath was October 22nd, 2020. Can you say amen? Amen. Isn't that exciting? I only wish that we could have built it in the time it just took us to watch it. It took a little longer than that. But it's fun to have that for the record, just to see the whole thing going up from the grass to reality, and we're just so thankful for that, and all the people that gave towards this project. Now, that's one of the most exciting miracles we want to share with you today, is when we began building, we had a vision. We also had some hallucinations, and there's a thin line between vision and hallucination, and we had, originally, I thought, wow, this might cost $5 million. As the years went by, that grew. You know, even after we bought the property and had that paid for, before you can begin building, no contractor is going to talk to you until you've got a secured loan. And we had some challenges on that front. Now, I'll ask Mike, are you back there? Mike Rich is our treasure for Amazing Facts. Did John make it?
No, he's not.
He's not. He wasn't able to make it. We want to thank also our treasurer, Alan Rennick. Alan, he actually worked overtime. He was ready to retire, I think, a few years ago, but he stayed on to see this project through, and I think he's watching online right now from up in Idaho in a bunker preparing for the end of the world. So he's part of that California group that...
And he's probably watching, so hello, Alan.
Alan, yes. The great migration to Oregon, Tennessee, and Texas. But we are so thankful for good financial leadership that made this all possible. And I want to tell you a little story, is that when we began building and fundraising, we needed a lot of money. And once we committed and we started building, no builder is going to say, all right, I'll sign, I'll begin building, I'll start investing, unless I know that you've got a secured loan. And the contractor said, you need a minimum of $15 million note to build. But all of this was going to cost much more than that. You know, we sold our old buildings, and that gave us some of the resources, but we also needed a lot of money beyond that. Beyond the property, there's over $30 million in the buildings. We did not have the money. And we talked to several banks. And the banks were very nice, and they said no. And we were beginning to worry. And we said, where's your faith? And they said, what do you want? We're banks. And we said, you can trust us. We have faith. You know, eventually we met some folks that were Christians that run the Five Star Bank. And they looked at the project, they looked at our history, they saw all our bills were paid, that we were faithful, and even though we did not have the money, all we had was positive vibes that we were going to get the money. They said, we will secure a loan for $15 million. Now, I've got it right here. Here's the note. $15 million. It's that simple. Oh, I got it upside down. $15 million. Didn't know you could carry it that easy. And we needed more beyond that, too. Now, once we got this, the contractor signed, they began construction, and the money started going out very quick. We had enough money for the first few payments, but I had a prayer. I hate debt. I don't know about you. I don't use my credit card for credit. I hate owing money. And so I said, Lord, my big fear was that we were going to have this big debt hanging over us that we would be paying for years, and we could see prices were going up. We shared with our friends around the country, and the local church was very sacrificial. And we said, here's what we need. My prayer was, I said, Lord, we want to be able to dedicate this building without using any of the bank money that they approved. Now, we were very grateful for Five Star, and we were actually banking with them now. But I said, we don't want to use any of their borrowed money because you pay interest on that and it gets expensive. And the other thing is, I was always afraid, you know, the verse in the Bible that says, any man who's starting to build a tower, let him count the cost first, lest he begin to build and he doesn't finish, another's mock. And once we started building, then I really got nervous. I thought, now we can't turn back and we still don't have all the money. So we did a lot of praying and people did a lot of giving. And I said, Lord, if this is of you, I said, this is going to seem like a really crazy thing to ask, but I said, if this project is me, I'm really worried about it. But I said, if this project is of you, we would like to dedicate this building without owing any money to the bank, because that would be a miracle, a multi-million dollar miracle. Well, I've got good news for you. Our first Sabbath, when we moved into the building, the bank called up and they said, I guess you're never going to really need any of that money that we approved. And we said, praise the Lord, no. It seemed like whenever a bill came in, the resources came in just in time. So we were able to move into this facility. Are you ready for the big finale? $15 million note. Isn't that nice? Praise God. Thanks so much, Mike. That was a miracle. And I tell you, it took a million pounds off my back. Think about that. So we want to thank all of you, because many of you here that are watching, and you're here in the facility, you gave sacrificially to make this all happen. And I think God is going to bless you in the kingdom. You're going to see souls in the kingdom. You've stored treasure in heaven. And that's what it's all about. Amen? You know, I thought it would be appropriate at this time if we just stood together before we move on with the program and sang the doxology. How many of you know that just by heart? Can we stand together? Praise God. From all blessings flow. Do we have someone on the piano? Well, we better find somebody. Here's Michelle. Yeah, it'd be good if we had a singer up here too to lead. Jim, you can sing. You can sing on my mic here. You get on this side of me, they'll pick you up over here.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
thank you so much, Jim. You may be seated. You know, we thought at this time we'd like to have a couple of our pastors come out. We haven't given very much visibility to Sean, our family life pastor, and to Lucas, our youth pastor. They do a tremendous job around here. And we're going to have a responsive reading. We'll have the words on the screen before we move into the devotional and the concert. We thought it'd be good to just read a passage from the Word of God that helps outline the foundation of the church is really all about Jesus.
Okay, so I'm going to read a part of the responsive reading back and forth. We're reading from Ephesians as well as First Peter, and then Pastor Lucas will be reading and leading out for the congregation here as well. And I see on the screen there it does say pastors, so it looks like I'm going to have some company, so that's a good thing.
So where Sean is going to read, and then you read with me. I'll try to read slow. So Sean will do one, and we will answer him.
Okay. Right. All right, so it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
In whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people.
That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Praise God.
Amen.
Gentlemen. You know, one of the things I felt really good about as the construction process commenced is they said, "Doug, you realize that this is going to be a real challenge because you're building on rock." And the contractors were a little worried about that. They did all these drilling tests and blasting tests. And I said, "I'm actually really happy we're building on rock because that's biblical." You know, Jesus said, Luke 6:47-48, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man who, building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And you know, Jesus says it in Matthew a little different. He says, the wise man is he who hears these sayings of mine and does them. He's building on the rock. The foolish man is the man who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. And when the storm comes, because he's built on the sand, his house implodes, it collapses. Something you'll notice, I hadn't always thought about, that both the wise man and the fool build. The storm comes to the wise man, and the storm comes to the fool. Storm comes to everybody. There's a storm coming. The question is, what are we building on so that our house will survive that coming storm? And of course, we need to be building on the rock. Now, I have a great respect and even love for rocks. I don't know if any of you are rock collectors out there, but many of you know my testimony that I used to live up in the mountains in a cave, and my cave was under a huge rock. Now, when I say a huge rock, I mean about a quarter of the size of this building. One solid rock, no cracks or fissures in it. It was like a boulder that had rolled down from the granite of Mount San Jacinto, got wedged in this valley, and it made a cave underneath it. Now, getting up there was quite a challenge. But you get where you kind of recognize all the different rocks that have all these different features. From time to time, you know, in Southern California, we have earthquakes. And sometimes we'd hear rocks falling down the canyon wall, and it was goats that were going by, the mountain goats there. Mount San Jacinto, by the way, is 11,000 feet high. So it's a pretty significant mountain. And sometimes I'd feel the ground shake, and we would have an earthquake. And boulders would come tumbling down the walls, but I never felt too nervous if I was under my rock that protected me. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is compared to a stone. He's a rock, something that is dependable and unchangeable. It withstands the flood that comes and the storm. If you look in the Bible, it tells us in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation for God's church is Jesus Christ. The apostles, as we read in our scripture reading, their teachings are built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. Now, about half a dozen times in the Bible, it makes this enigmatic statement where it talks about the stone that the builders rejected. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then it tells us that stone that was the chief cornerstone was Jesus. Jesus said that. Jesus was quoting where David says it in Psalms. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You need to know a story that is in Jewish history, but it is not in the Bible to really understand that those verses. When Solomon was building the temple, Solomon is the one who built the most glorious of the earthly temples or tabernacles. David, his father, had spent years conquering surrounding nations. He had amassed an incredible fortune of wealth and gold and materials and bronze and iron and everything because he wanted to build a temple. The big desire of David's life. One day he was sitting in his house, and King Hiram had helped David build a beautiful palace with cedar. And he looked out of the window and he saw that the Ark of God was still in this tattered tent that had been built during the time of Moses. It had seen a lot of miles. And David saw the prophet Nathan come in, and he said, Nathan, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God is in a tent. He said, I want to build a temple for God's glory so the world will know what a great God we have. Nathan said, do all that is in your heart, David. The Lord is with you. Well, before Nathan the prophet got very far out, God spoke to him and said, Nathan, go back and talk to David and say, it's good that you wanted to build me a temple, but I don't want you to do it. You are a bloody man. You have been a man of war. You also have innocent blood on your hands. He said, but this is what you call a dual prophecy in the Bible. Nathan said to David, but your son who will come after you, he will build me a house that will last forever. Now, did David have a son named Solomon that built a temple? Yeah. Was Jesus the son of David, and did he build a temple? Christ said, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will make one without hands. But he spoke of his body. And the church is called the body of Christ. And you and I are all living stones, we just read, in that body. Jesus is ultimately the son of David who built a house that would last forever, because Solomon's temple did not last forever. But when it was built, Solomon's temple, it was a glorious building. And in the process of building it, because he said this is going to be a sacred building for a holy God, he said, I don't want it to sound like just the casual workplace. Quarry and mine all of the stones at the quarry, cut them to the exact dimensions, deliver them to the builders. They will put it together like a big old massive Lego project. And the Bible makes an incredible statement. It says, there was not the sound of a hammer heard when they were assembling the temple of Solomon, because they had cut all the stones. They brought them into place. So what happened when they first cleared the foundation, and if you've ever been to Israel, you know they've got a, the Mosque of Omar is on top of that place where the temple of Solomon used to be. It's where Abraham offered his son Isaac, same place, mountains of Moriah, and it's a big rock. And when there's a hillside there, and it kind of drops off steep, they said, well, the cornerstone is the most important stone in a building. If you're a mason, you realize that you not only have to have your cornerstone straight so the wall will be straight, you've got to have your cornerstone straight so this wall is straight and the corner, the next wall is straight. It's got to be perfect. Not only is it got to be perfect for the two corners, it's got to be perfect because then it goes up from there. And everything rested on that cornerstone. So the men at the quarry, according to the engineers, they had this stone. They had to get a stone that could withstand incredible weight, the change of temperature, that would be the right size. It was massive. Some of the Amazing Facts team went to Israel a couple of years ago, and they took us on a private tour underneath the Wailing Wall, where you can see some of the original stones from Solomon's temple. And they've got one stone that is like 15 yards long, and it's just it says it weighs more. This one stone weighs more than a fully loaded 747. You don't know how they got it. And it's cut like with a laser. Well, the cornerstone, they cut it, and it also had to sit on the uneven rock ground, and it was a precise measurement, but it looked a little odd. So the quarry workers brought that stone. They set it in the middle of the workplace, saying, well, they'll need this one first. Well, when the carpenters came, you know, they did not have email back then, and they said, well, we got to start building. We need the cornerstone. And they kept trying different stones, and they couldn't find the right stone, and they couldn't find something that would work. But in the middle of the workplace was this boulder. They kept tripping over it and bumping into it and knocking it, and they got so exasperated, they thought, why did they dump this boulder in the middle of the workplace? And they rolled it off the hill down into the Kidron Valley. Eventually, word reached the quarry and said, we need the cornerstone. They said, that was the first one we brought. We put it right in the middle so you wouldn't miss it. I said, oh, that's the one that we threw down the hill. And said, well, you better get it back out again, because that was a very hard stone to mine, and hope it's not damaged. And they hoisted it back, this massive stone, back up out of the valley. It was the perfect fit, and it became the cornerstone. And that became a proverb in Israel that's repeated many times in the Bible. The stone that was rejected became the chief cornerstone. Kind of makes you think about the story of David. When Samuel comes and he's going to pick somebody to be the next king, he says, Jesse, assemble your sons. And Jesse gets his six of his seven sons, and they all come, and Samuel the prophet comes, and he's waiting for the Lord to tell him which one of these sons is the next king. And they're all lined up, and he looks at the oldest and the tallest, and he's tall, dark, and handsome. He says, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says, Samuel, that's not the one. Do not look on his appearance or his height, because God does not look on man the way that you do. God looks on the heart. And he went one by one through Jesse's sons. He said, God told me one of your sons would be king, but the Lord's Spirit is not telling me it's any of these. Is this all of them? And Jesse said, no, we got the daydreamer. He's off, you know, playing with his sling and writing poetry. He said, you better call him. The one that was rejected became the king. That same story repeats itself with Joseph. Here comes this dreamer. the one that was the hated brother. They sell him as a slave. He ends up becoming the savior of the world back then. The one that was rejected. I don't know if you read about the judges. There's a judge named Jephthah. And Jephthah, because Gilead had an affair with another woman, Jephthah is illegitimate. The rest of the family kicked him out. They said, "You're the son of a strange woman. Out of here." Well, then they got attacked by an alien army. And Jephthah was the biggest, strongest, and bravest. And they came and they said, "Will you be our leader?" He said, "You rejected me. You kicked me out. Now you want me to be your leader." And so you see this pattern through the Bible. Sometimes we miss the most important part. And God surprises us by saying the stone that was rejected, it's become the foundational stone. Jesus, the Messiah, he came to his own people, but he didn't look like what they thought. You know, the Jewish nation, and I say this respectfully, of course, I'm Jewish. They were looking for someone who would come like David, riding on a horse. He would be a combination of the courage of Elijah and the strength of Samson, and he would have the leadership of David, and he would come and he'd lead them in a battle against the Romans, and they would be a world empire. And then Jesus shows up, and he's meek, and he's humble, and he's nonviolent, and they're going, "No, this can't be him." And Christ said, "You're going to understand that proverb, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus is the cornerstone of truth that this world is rejecting. And he's going to someday reign as King of Kings. Jesus also represents the Word of God. The Word of God is compared to a stone. Some of you remember the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, where you've got this great image that is portrayed there, Nebuchadnezzar dreams of. It's got the head of gold and the arms of silver and the belly of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And it's a big idol. It represents all the false religions of the world that everybody worships. Big, beautiful idol. And then out of nowhere, a stone cut without man's hands comes through the heavens. And it strikes the image on the feet. And the idol that everyone worshiped, it's pulverized and blows away, but the stone grows into a great mountain and it fills the whole earth. That's Christ. That's his kingdom. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is a rock. What did David use to bring down Goliath? It was a stone. And Christ is that mighty rock in a weary land that gives us shadow. And Christ is that rock that Moses struck, and from it comes the living water. Jesus is that unchanging rock. Aren't you thankful that the heavens and earth will pass away before one word changes from the Word of God? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his truth has not changed. And what the world needs now more than anything is they need that dependable foundation in their lives of Christ. You know, one of the strange benefits of the pandemic, if you can say that, some people had unexpected leisure. And I'm usually on the road traveling. It's starting to ramp up again. But I had some spare time. Now, Karen and I and our older kids had all been up to Mount San Jacinto. It's a very grueling hike, but I took them all up there to where the cave is. Except Nathan. He wasn't born. And during this time, I said, "Nathan, I've got a break." I called a friend in Southern California. Believe it or not, I still got the phone number of one of the hippies that lived in the mountains up there. I had not seen since I was 17 years old. He became a successful, by the way, there's an article in the LA Times that talk about me and Gordon Kennedy living in Tockwoods Canyon. You have to search it. But anyway, this is the guy, Gordon Kennedy, and you can see a picture of him. He had long, wild, red hair. And believe it or not, I had long hair back then too. He started a date farm in Palm Desert and has done well. He bought the land up in the mountains that my cave was on. He owns it. I've asked to buy it. He said, "It's priceless, Doug. Forget about it." And he's my age. So I called Gordon. I said, "Gordon, I'd love to go hiking up to the canyon with, before I get too old, it's a really hard hike, with our son Nathan, And he said, you know, I've been up there a few times. He said, I'd be happy to go up with you. Now, this is called the Agua Caliente Indian Reservation. It's a checkerboard reservation. They have blocked off the entrance to the canyon so that you have to go up with an Indian tour guide, or you need to get a permit, and you just can't go up there anymore. When I lived there, you could just freely walk up and down, and I was about 3 hours back up in the hills. Had a cave right by a waterfall. Lived like a hermit for about a year and a half. It was beautiful, little oasis up in the desert mountains. But they blocked all that off to stop all the traffic, and National Geographic flew me up in a helicopter about 20 years ago. That was the last time I was up there, because they wanted to do just a little story on Revelation. I was one little feature in that. But I called my friend who happens to be the ranger for the Agua Caliente Indians. His name is Bob Hepburn. He lived up there for years, and he knew the canyon so well, the Indians made him the ranger. But he used to be one of the hippies that lived up there. And so I called Bob. I said, Bob, Gordon and I would like to go up. He said, well, I won't say anything. I'll let you go up. He says, but you need to go at night. And so, it's okay. Yeah, Karen's warning me this is live. It's okay. I had permission. So anyway, Nathan and I met Gordon at the Palm Springs Airport, and we started up the hill. We had our little headlamps, and we began to hike. And you know, I had the strangest experience. See, when I lived up there for a year and a half, you walk this trail hundreds of times, and it's really, the trail's not, you know, paved. It's just rocks. It's rocks, and if you take the wrong turn, you can go off a cliff. Several people died while I was living up there from getting lost. It's a very harsh, steep, rugged country. And you would see certain rocks, and they had a certain shape, and they would have a quartz line through them. Some of them looked like a wolf's head, and some of them looked like this monster or whatever. And I started going up there, and I hadn't been there in 20 years. And I said, oh, how are you been? I haven't seen you in so long. That rock was my friend. He told me to turn. I saw this other rock. I said, bless your heart, you haven't aged a bit. And it was like seeing all my old friends, seeing all these old rocks going up in the hill, because they hadn't changed. And then finally, when we came around the ridge, and Nathan's up here with me, he remembers going up. And finally, when we went around the ridge, and I could see the boulder where I used to live, and I said, that's it. It's so easy to spot. It's just this massive boulder, and I lived underneath a rock for a year and a half. And it hadn't changed a bit. There have been fires up there. There have been earthquakes up there. There have been floods up there. But the rocks hadn't changed. And you know, so when I read in the Bible that Jesus is our rock, and Moses says, our rock is not like their rock. You know, friends, I have a sweet appreciation for the Word of God that does not change. Jesus said, on this truth, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're Peter. That's Petro. He says, but on this Petra that you've just declared, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, it is going to be on Jesus, the living word, on this rock, God is going to build his church. Amen? And that, by the grace of God, that's the commitment of the members here and the pastors here, is we want to teach and preach and live out the word of God and share the word of God with a world that needs, they don't need the rocks also, they need the bread of life. Is that your desire? Praise God. You know, I'd like to invite Elder Jay Gallimore to come up. Jay is the chairman of the Amazing Facts Board. Also a friend. He was a president of the Michigan Conference for, how long were you there? A few decades, I think. And we're going to have a special dedication prayer at this time. And if you're able, I think it'd be appropriate if we can kneel. Did you have any words you want to share before we do that?
No, just you look at all of this and you look at your people and you see everything and you say, what has God done? Wonderful.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So as we pray and ask God to bless this place and have his spirit rest on this place, if you're able, if you're not, then remain seated. We'd like to encourage you to kneel as we pray.
Our Heavenly Father, as we kneel before you, we recognize that you are our Creator, our Savior, and the one who will send again your Son to this earth, not to die on a cross, but to take us to our heavenly home. In the meantime, we are occupying. We have a mission. I want to thank you for amazing facts in this wonderful church. Thank you for the vision they have of seeing the gospel message, the three angels' message spread around the world. You have blessed them and put this in their heart with all the helpers and all the support from all over the world. We are grateful. We want to tell you that we want to give you the glory for this beautiful building, two buildings. We thank Heavenly Father, the ones you gave the vision to, the ones you gave the wisdom to solve problems, the unity and the sweetness of people coming together to make this a reality. We give you the praise. We rejoice in it. You get the praise, Heavenly Father. We get the joy. And Father in heaven, now as we dedicate this to you as a gift, debt-free, we are grateful to do that. We feel so blessed to be able to do that. We really are only giving you back, Heavenly Father, what you've given to us. But Father, now as we dedicate this place, the office building and all the mechanisms that go with sending the gospel message in printed form and electronic form and all the forms it goes to this building where people worship, where people come and find a Savior and find their lives to be changed. We want to ask, Father, first of all, that you will keep this place to be a place of prayer, prayer that comes from our heart, that you will keep this to be a place where the members and the leadership love you with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, their neighbor as themselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, because we tend to drift, that you will keep them faithful, keep the members faithful, keep the leadership faithful. We pray that you will prosper us, not merely materially, that's easy for you to do, but we pray that you will prosper us spiritually. We pray that this will be a place where the Holy Spirit will come and dwell, not once or twice, but his presence will be constantly here, and that we will do nothing to grieve him away. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as people are saved here through the ministry around the world, as people are transformed here by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus and find their sins forgiven, that you will bring special glory to yourself and to your name because of your unselfish love, and that you will fill Heavenly Father in a special place on that sea of glass. You will fill it with people who've been saved here, saved by the ministry, saved, Heavenly Father, because of the dedication and the commitment of this congregation and the leadership of Amazing Facts and the pastors and everyone working together and the elders, everyone doing their part, not looking for personal glory, but just want to bring glory to you, that you will have untold, Heavenly Father, numbers of people standing on that sea of glass, clothed in the glorious righteousness of Jesus. And when they sing those hallelujahs, that because of this place, because of this ministry, because of the dedication of this congregation, who we are really dedicating, because everything temporal in this world will pass away, because of the dedication, the commitment, the work, that the arches of heaven will ring with innumerable voices of people that are saved because of this ministry and this place and this church forever and ever to your glory and honor, because you, our Heavenly Father, are love personified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to be blessed with a song now at this time, and you may even get to sing a little part of it. Like, thanks so much. I'm so glad. I wonder if we could sing. They had the words on the screen. Could we just do the chorus together with you? You can do that impromptu. This is Christian Edition. They're doing a concert in just a moment. Let's sing this together. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to have a concert with Christian Edition. We're going to give you just a little break. I think they need to do some setup here. Is that correct? And what, 10 minutes?
5 minutes.
They're going to just arrange the microphones and their keyboard up here. And you can stand up, stretch, say hello to the person next to you, ask them how much money they have in the bank. And then you can sit down and enjoy the concert. God bless.